God bless America. And when I say that, I want you to understand, God loves all nations. God loves all nations. But the psalmist writes and he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so may the Lord be the God of this nation. And this nation was founded by men who believed the Bible and structured this nation and prayed for this nation that it would be a light always to other nations. And America has delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ to nations faithfully. And our prayer is that God would continue to bless this nation, not at the expense of other nations, and we don't look down at other nations, but we love the country, and we are so blessed to live in this great nation. Amen. I'm so grateful for all of those who serve. As we think about the 4th of July coming up this week, we'll be in Washington, D.C. Reminds me of when I was young, and my father served 30 years in the Army, and watching the fireworks on the Mall as a young child with my family was a special time. Looking forward to doing that with our mission team as we'll be up in Washington, D.C., leaving right after the second service today to go up there and to share the good news of Jesus Christ on the streets, inviting them to a church plant, one of the pastors there from Richland Creek. And we're so excited about King's Church up in Washington, D.C., and the privilege to go and invite people to church and tell them about Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel that changes a nation. And as long as the Lord is the king, we're in great shape. And may God have his way in the hearts of all people across this globe. Amen. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in all different nationalities, and we rejoice in that. And what we have in common today is we gather around the Word of God, and it's always such a delight as we worship together as the people of God to open up the Word of God and hear what God has to say to us. And if you're visiting with us, I hope you'll keep on coming. I hope you've been loved on. Bring your Bible, bring a friend, keep on coming. And we rejoice in that. We're in the book of Hebrews today. In fact, we're concluding our study in the book of Hebrews that we began nearly 1 year ago. Now, this is how I want to approach this passage of scripture that's in front of us, because it's fairly lengthy. And there is a good amount of doctrine that we could spend some time in. And quite in all honesty, there's about 4 sermons, probably 10 if I wanted to dig a little deeper. But I just want to walk through this, and I want to walk through this with you. And I just want to let this passage calibrate our thinking. So in order for that to happen, you're going to have to set aside the distractions and everything that keeps coming into your mind, what you're doing later, what's going on, and just listen to the Word of God. Let God's Word calibrate our thinking. We're going to walk through this passage together, and I'm going to ask you to think, and I'm going to ask you to follow and believe what we read in God's Word. That's what we do each week. The author of Hebrews, who is unknown to us, is not mentioned here. He's going to say some very important things, just real kind of proverbial Christian instructions for God's people. And he's going to mention one thing 3 times. He's going to say, remember those who rule over you. He's talking about the spiritual leaders that God has placed in your life. These men and these women that speak truth to you are going to guide you. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how God has given to the church men who will pastor and those who would lead, evangelists and prophets and teachers who will speak truth to you. Their job and the jobs of pastors are to equip the saints. That is, the people of God are now equipped to live out fruitful Christian lives through the teaching and the equipping of these pastors that God has gifted and placed in your life. These people that God has gifted to the church are for you so that you can know the truth and serve as spiritual guides in your life. So he says, I want you to remember them. And he's going to speak about them in verse 17, and then as he's closing, remember those who rule over you, have spiritual authority in your lives. You know what they have done? They have spoken the word of God to you. Now, if you have a spiritual leader who doesn't speak the word of God to you, leave. Seriously. They are not guides. They are not shepherding you well. You need people who will speak the truth to you, because when you get caught up in worldly thinking, you need someone who will tell you the truth, who spoke the word of God to you. If they counsel you contrary to the word of God, or if the book you're reading is contrary to the word of God, then put the book down and don't let it corrupt you. You got to be careful what you're listening to. But you should remember those who have spiritual authority in your lives, who guide you, who have spoken truth to you, the word of God to you, whose faith, you've seen it, you've watched it, follow them. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Don't follow anybody who's not following Christ. Follow those who are following Christ, considering the outcome of their conduct. We're going to read in verse 17 that they actually have to give, we have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. About Jesus, in verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. We don't follow a wishy-washy, schizophrenic God who we don't know what he's thinking, we don't know what he's going to do. We know exactly what the Lord is going to do. He keeps his word. All of his promises are forever. Everything that he says is true. When he says you can trust me, we know we can trust him. He's always faithful to his word. He's the same. He doesn't change. Now, understand what the author is saying, that he doesn't change in the sense of his character. He is holy. He is God. He's never not been God. He's always existed. Those attributes are forever about Jesus. Now, to be sure, there was a time when he stepped out of eternity and he was born of a virgin. Is he still a baby today? No. That's not what he's talking about. He grew up, right? And even as a child, the Bible gives an account of him. And then he went to the cross and he died on the cross. Is he still on the cross? No, he's not on the cross. He's not the same. He's not on the cross. He died once and for all for our sins. He was buried. Is he still in the tomb? No. Unlike any other human being, Jesus rose again from the dead. The bodies of every other religious figure, every other pastor, priest, prophet, pope, their bones are in the grave. They were not God. They were sinful. They were sinful men. They may have accomplished good things, but they were not God. There is one true and living God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same in his character, in his deity, and you can trust him. He is your God. He is your King. He is your Creator. He is coming again for you. You can believe what he says. He never lies. And so because of that, the author says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. How many of you know there are many crazy teachings in the world today? There have been many, there are many, and there's more coming. The scheming of sinful men, and hey, if you want to find something to endorse your sinful lifestyle or endorse what you think, you can just go online and find an article. You can find any church that's teaching anything, and you can follow them. So what he's warning us is, hey, don't be led astray. God has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us in his word, and we need to be careful to follow what our loving God has told us. In the same way that a loving parent or grandparent says to their child or grandchild and says, listen, be careful, this is the way to go. And God has told us what is right, what is true. And you can walk in the world today and hear somebody blabbing about something in the name of Christ. And if you don't know better, you might think that sounds good. I mean, there's no end to all the crazy teaching out there. That's why the internet's kind of dangerous. Hey, I read somewhere, I'm going to this church. When somebody says, hey, I just went to this other church over there, I'm like, that kind of makes me nervous. I have no idea what they're teaching. Don't be carried about by the ear tickling. People want to have their ears tickled. Hey, if I go to that church, they don't care if I do this. Man, they don't mind if this takes place. Man, I can go out and just get drunk. I can just go out and do all these crazy things. There's no moral standard. There's no biblical standard. There's nothing about that. I get to kind of do what I want to do. Be careful. Anything contrary to God's word is false teaching, and the majority of the teaching out there is false teaching. And so oftentimes, I know it sounds harsh when you speak to one of our pastors and you're going, hey, I want to, and they're like, yeah, no. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. And this is what he was speaking about earlier. Remember those who are spiritual people trusted that God has gifted to you. Remember the word of God that they have spoken to you. Follow their faith. Jesus Christ is the subject matter of their teaching. So don't be carried about with all these strange doctrines. And when they correct you, don't be so mad. Because they love you enough to tell you the truth of what God's word says. You see, it is good that the heart be established by God's grace. How great is it to interact with people who have a stability in God's grace? Their foundation is Christ. So that when the bad news of the world, or when just bad news in life comes, they're just strong in the Lord. They walk through storms. They go through controversy. They hear strange doctrines, and they're just faithful, stable in the word. Their hearts are grounded and established by God's grace. Be that way. It's good that your heart is established in God's word, in God's grace, not with silly things about foods, dietary laws and restrictions, the Levitical laws about keeping this and not keeping that, and did you work on the Sabbath day? And all these rules and regulations. He's saying it's better that your heart is established by God's grace, these truths, not with foods and, man, I'm holier than you because I ate this and I didn't eat that, which have profited nothing to those who have been so occupied by those things. For we have an altar. He's speaking about a heavenly altar. He's speaking about a better altar, not the altar of the tabernacle, especially in the context here, that the Jewish people were holding on to their law-keeping, righteousness earning their own righteousness because they were so proud of their religion that they had left the relationship. The law was pointing us to Christ, but they just wanted the law. They weren't interested in Christ. We have, as God's people, we have a better, a heavenly altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, who are trying to earn their righteousness, they have no right to eat from the place that we have. They won't gain access through their own righteousness. That righteousness, that way to that heavenly altar, is only through Jesus Christ. For the bodies of those animals, he's speaking about the sacrifice of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. And maybe you remember as we put the picture of the tabernacle up on the screen, we showed how they would offer the sacrifice and they would bring it into the Holy of Holies as they would bring in the blood for the sprinkling. And that religious system was there. And they would offer that sacrifice outside the camp. Now, the author's trying to get them thinking, yeah, that's right, that's how they did that. God instructed them to have the offering outside, the blood brought inside of the animal sacrifice. But if you remember, in Christ, we have a better sacrifice. There's a better sacrifice. It's the blood of God himself, which cleansed our sins once and for all. The blood of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it would remind them of their sin and a need for a Savior, pointing us to Christ. But in Christ, it wasn't just a reminder, but it was the removal of our sin. It actually brought cleansing and eternal life. Talked about the offering of the animal sacrifice outside, that they were outside the camp. Therefore, this is his conclusion, therefore Jesus also, by his sacrifice, that he might actually sanctify, that is to set us apart now, to bring us unto him, to cleanse us, that he might save us. Jesus, by his sacrifice, verse 12, that he might save and sanctify his people with his own blood. That's what he accomplished. And what could never have been accomplished by the sacrifice of animals, Jesus accomplished once and for all. Do you remember when we were talking about that? And now he's bringing it back to this conclusion. And he's bringing us to a point. He wants us to do something. Jesus, by his better sacrifice, saved us with his own blood, and he suffered outside the gate, outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and this was a picture of being outside of the Levitical system, outside of Jerusalem, outside of religion and law. It's really speaking of we've done away with now and fulfilled the law, the Levitical system, not required. The religions of men. No, Jesus went outside of the gate. And he's appealing to them. Now you step outside the old covenant. The animal sacrifices and the Levitical law keeping fulfilled. They were pointing us to Christ. And let us go to Christ who is outside the gate. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Jesus. Do you hear the appeal? Have you? Are you still hanging on to religion as long as I, have my beads or I have certain things? Your righteousness is not through the rituals of men. Our righteousness is through faith in Christ alone. So therefore, let us go to him, the God who laid down his life to cleanse us. Let's go to Christ outside the camp. Identifying with and bearing with his reproach. He was rejected by men. Let's identify with him. Not with the world. Let's identify with Christ. Do you identify with Christ in your living, in your thinking? You say, hey, I'm with him. And the world is going to laugh at you and scorn and say, no, live like us. Act like us, think like us, the world says to you. And Christ is saying, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest. But the world is going to laugh, and so you have to make a choice. And the author is appealing to us, let us go to Christ outside the camp, identifying with him and bearing in his reproach. For we, verse 14, hear. In this world, here we have no continuing city. It won't be long, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. It won't be long, you're going to be done with this world. Even if the Lord hasn't come back and the Lord calls you home and it's been 20 years from now, I don't know, maybe the Lord will come back by the time we're done with this service. It may be 20 years, I don't know. But I do know this, where we live now, it's not continuing. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And here we have no continuing city. And yet, it's our Christian nature. Oh, I love my life, I love my world, and we're nesting as if this is it. But some of you have discovered, hey, I'm just passing through. Hey, I got a brief amount of time on this side of eternity. God calls our lives on this side of eternity a pilgrimage, a brief pilgrimage, and then we're going to the other side, and what we do on this side will resound throughout all eternity. So the psalmist says, be wise to number your days. Number your days and have a heart of wisdom and give thought to how you live your lives and what are you investing in, the eternal or the temporary? What are you loving? What God has for us or what this world offers to you? This world, we have no continuing city, but we as God's people, we seek the one to come. Is that your heart's desire? I mean, your heart should long for home. Your heart should long for heaven, the eternal abode of God where we will spend eternity. I seek that home. And therefore, by Christ, let us continually offer sacrifice. What? Animal sacrifice? Is that what he's saying? Watch this. In Christ, he says, let us continue to offer sacrifice. Animal sacrifice? No. Watch this. Now, in Christ, let us, as God's people, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips as we sing, as we worship, as we speak, as we pray. Let us praise our God who has saved us, who is coming again for us. Let us praise God in this place, for he is good. Amen. For he has saved you. Amen. He has laid down his life, died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. He is worthy to be praised. And let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Listen, do not forget to do good. I say this frequently. Around the church, to our staff, to my family, to myself, do good and share. Always do the right thing. It's going to be hard sometime. But do the right thing. What is the right thing? The thing that pleases God. The thing that is consistent with his word. Just do that. Don't forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, those are sacrifices. It may cost you to do the right thing, to have integrity. But in those sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you do the right thing, sometimes others don't see it. It's okay. Guess who does see it? And when you do the wrong thing, don't think for a second, oh no, pastor might see me. Doesn't matter. God is the one. You should live for that audience of one. God sees what you do. God knows your motivation. He knows your heart. He knows your words before you speak it. So therefore, again, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. That's a heavy burden. To try to implore the people of God to do the right thing. Why would you ever hurt the body of Christ? Why would you ever live in a way that's inconsistent with the word? Why would you tear people down with your words? But rather, we are to be builders of the kingdom. God is equipping you to do the work of the ministry. Paul said, let us do this. He was speaking to Philemon, and he says, I could order you to do this, but rather I appeal to you in love. That's the gentleness in which God calls shepherds and leaders. I could command you, but I appeal to you in love. And this is tough today, to lead people, because in the culture we live in, everybody, just like the Old Testament, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Pastor's calling, want to talk to you about some things you're doing? No, man, I got it. Man, why would you tell me what to do? Because I love you. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Rarely do pastors get phone calls that say, hey, I'm in a spot. Should I do this or should I do this? Would you pray with me? And I want to hear what you have to say. I can think of many times where we said, hey, I would say, don't do that. I'm going to do it my way. These pastors, these leaders, those who God has placed in your life, are to keep you straight spiritually, to speak truth into your life. God gave them to you. And they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I frequently remind God, God, I didn't ask to do this. He goes, I know, I told you to do it. I get interviews, students around schools, they say they're supposed to interview a pastor, and one of their questions is, so why did you want to be a pastor? I said, I didn't. I never wanted to be a pastor. And the shock on their face, you know. I love being a pastor because that's what God told me to do. I thought I was just loving my life, living in the world. Not living worldly, but I'm just, hey. And God says, you're going to go into ministry. I said, yes, sir. I want to honor God with what God calls me to do. In the same way, you have a responsibility to live a godly life. And it says, let those who lead you spiritually do so with joy and not with grief. Joy is leading a group of people who say, I want to serve because God told me to. You're pastoring because God told you to. I want to serve because God told me to. I want to be faithful in a local body of believers because God tells me to. And if I'm not there, something's missing. Because that's what God told me to. And that's joy for those who lead. I want to listen to God's word. I want to obey God's word. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to go. I want to do what God tells me to do as part of a body of believers. And that brings joy and not grief. He says, now you do that so that these God-given leaders can serve with joy and not grief, for ultimately that would be unprofitable to you. The author continues and he says, so pray for us. And just as real as that was for the author of Hebrews, I say that to all of us today. Let us pray for one another. And would you pray for your pastors and all who teach here? Our staff, we have an amazing group of men and women who love God and love people and love you, love this community and love taking the gospel and taking it to D.C. and Montana, who just came back, and serving in these camps and doing what God tells us to do. Pray for us as a family of believers, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things. I want to stand here before you and tell you that I have a good conscience. I don't know of anything at Richland Creek that I'm ashamed of. I don't know of anything that doesn't have integrity. And as soon as we would ever become aware of something that doesn't seem right or it's not above reproach, we would certainly address that. And I think that's important for you to hear. I think it's important for my wife to hear. I say to my wife, I want you to know if anybody ever comes up to you and says I flirted with them, you can look them in the face and say they're liars. Because I think that's important for her to know. I want the people of God, the leaders that God has placed here, to be faithful. And I want you to have confidence in that. And the author says here, we are confident that we have a good conscience, that we're doing all that we know before God and by God's word. In all things, desiring to live honorably, with integrity, to be examples. Verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this. I urge you to pray. Prayer makes a difference. Would you pray for our team that's going to Washington, D.C. here in a few hours? We're going to be standing on the street. We're going to be inviting them to this church plant, King's Church. We're going to be sharing the good news. We're going to be praying with people. Would you pray that God opens up doors of opportunity for the gospel? Pray for us. I urge you to do this that I might be restored to you sooner. Now, verse 20, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, no doubt he's referring to the new covenant, which speaks to forever. The blood of the animals in the old covenant was temporary and pointed to sin. The blood of Christ, the blood of God in the new covenant is eternal and it cleanses us forever. Hallelujah. This everlasting covenant is through Jesus as our high priest forever. It speaks about a salvation that is forever. It speaks in language that says to us, in Christ, you've been cleansed, you've been pardoned, you've been saved once and for all through the sacrifice of Christ and your faith in receiving him. May this make you complete in every good work to do his will. So let me ask you, are you committed to doing God's will? You don't have to answer out loud. Are you committed to doing God's will? You say, I'm not sure what his will is. Well, his will is for you to obey his word, as we've already talked about, to serve, to give, to go, to pray, to be an active part of a local body. You see, so often I see people, they lift up hands and talk about God. And man, when you're talking to them, they talk about God and how God is where God is doing that. But they don't obey God. They don't do what God says. I mean, isn't that the litmus test? Jesus himself said to religious people, if you love me, then you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commands, and they're not burdensome. But you can't just lift up hands and talk about God all the time when you don't do what God says. Doing what God says is doing his will. And I think people are incredibly confused about that. And maybe it's just the circles that I run. I'm in places all over, and man, everyone's doing the God talk. Talking about God makes them feel like, man, I'm covered. No, having faith in Christ and walking in obedience to him is what we're looking for. And so may this make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in God's sight. God's sight? Does that mean he watches me? Well, let me put it this way. God loves you so much, he can't keep his eyes off of you. And he's concerned about how you think, how you talk. Even when it says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. You mean God cares what I say? Yeah. He cares how I dress? Yeah. How I carry and conduct myself? Yeah, he cares. Cares how you spend your time, what you watch, what you listen to. Yeah, he cares. Because it affects you and it affects the kingdom of God. Are you well-pleasing in his sight? Listen, read the scriptures, but pay attention to what he's saying here. And let this calibrate our thinking. We don't just read the scriptures and then let that fall into some category of, oh, that's my holy talk. Yeah. No. It has to go in here and bring about change. Do what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen? You only get to say amen, to Christ be the glory, if you're actually living for his glory. So he says in closing, in verse 22, and I appeal to you. You hear this? He's an apostle. He can command. I mean, he can just drop the badge. You know, when the police officer shows up, I praise God for our police officers and our first responders. I praise God for you. Police officer shows up, he drops his badge. You know what that means? He's saying, I have authority here. Romans 13 tells us that he has God-given authority. He has God-given jurisdiction. That's probably why when he pulls you over on Capitol, you actually pull over. You don't get to say, man, who's this guy? He's not my boss. He doesn't have authority. Yeah, he does have authority. And he pulls you over. You pulled over, and when he walks up to your window and he says, how are you doing? You say, yes, sir, right? You say, yes, sir. You should. And he said, I just wanted you to know I'm so proud of you for keeping the speed limit and honoring the Lord and how you keep the law. I know that's what he says. I appeal to you. In love, you walk with God. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Listen to the word of God. press yourself up against it, that you might honor God with your lives on this brief pilgrimage on this side of eternity. Why wouldn't you? For I have written to you in just a few words. That's a few words, but it took us a year to get through it, right? One of the reasons I think the author is the Apostle Paul, I've mentioned as we've gone through our study, is the way he speaks, wrote about being in chains. His love for the Jewish people is evident. He speaks about his relationship with Timothy here in verse 23. He says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free." Praise God. It's amazing, all of those who have been chained because of the gospel. To speak with pastors in Cuba a couple of weeks ago and hear, how many times have you been in jail? I've been in jail 4 times for preaching the gospel, for living a righteous life and preaching the gospel. And they were determined to continue to live for Christ. Does that express the depth of your faith? Know that our brother Timothy, he's been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. And then once again, in verse 24, greet all those who are leaders in your life. Greet those who rule over you. Greet them and encourage them. Love and pray for them as they love and pray for you. Greet them. That's a warm, loving greeting. In America, greet them is best served like this. Hey, what's up, dude? So if my kids would ever walk by Pastor John, Pastor Tony, and say, "What's up, dude?" they're going to have a big problem with me. So, no. "How are you doing, Pastor John?" Yeah. Why is that? Because I have such great respect for what these men do. So that's what you call them. So I've only had 2 pastors in my life. Pastor Robert Crowley was an amazing man of God. Pastor Richard Mills. When I see Pastor Richard Mills, I say, "Hey, Pastor, how are you doing?" I have great respect for those men that God has gifted to the body and gifted to me and serve in those ways. It's not a hierarchy. It's nothing like that. Just show honor to whom honor is due, and I respect that. I want you to know I respect every one of you. I love you so much. Tell you the truth of what God's word says. Greet those who lead you. Lead like Paul, who are servant leaders who speak the word of God to you, not flipping out the badge and saying, "Hey, I'm an apostle," but rather saying, "I appeal to you in love. This is what God's word says. We love you so much." Greet those who rule over you and all of the saints, the people of God, those who have been saved. Greet all of the saints. There's a special fellowship in brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be in India or Cuba, wherever the Lord sends us, the team that's leaving for Peru this week, pray for them. They're going to encounter brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's a great bond. All of the saints, the people of God, those from Italy. He's probably referring to the congregation that was meeting in Rome. We should study the book of Romans. That would be great. In fact, we are going to study the book of Romans. We'll start that in September. We're going to take a break and look at some different passages, some different sermons. You're going to hear from some of our different guys, different pastors, amazing men of God. You get an opportunity to hear some really good preaching in the upcoming weeks. I'm going to be in and out with them, and I am so delighted for you to get to know all of our pastors in that way. I praise God for them. The congregation in Italy was passing along greetings. In the same way, I have it on my phone. I should probably set it up to play. All of the church there in Havana, Cuba, they said, "We love you, Richland Creek." Isn't that great? We pray for them. They pray for us. Those from Italy, church in Rome, they greet you. And may grace be with you all. Amen. May God's riches at Christ's expense, may God's love be lavished upon you. May God's grace by which he has loved us be lavished upon you all. The author is saying, I love you so much. Walk with God. Amen. And he reminds us throughout all of this that Jesus is the same today as yesterday and tomorrow forevermore. That Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Let us go to him. Amen? Let us go to him. It's been a joy to preach through the book of Hebrews from God's word to you all. May you go back online and listen and listen. Those resources are available to you. Next week, we have a recording that'll be available if you want it on CD or even a flash drive. If you want to go back and listen time and time again, we rejoice to be able to share God's word with you from the pulpit and in our life groups and in all the ministries here. May the word of God always be exalted and taught in this place. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this rich word to us today. Lord, we didn't yell and scream. We just simply taught line by line what you have said in your word. And I pray that your people would always listen and understand and to think through and to press their lives up against the word, that the word of God, not the yelling of men and the opinions of men, but the word of God would transform our hearts that we might look more and more like Christ each and every day. Lord, bless these words to our heart, to our understanding, to our lives, that we might honor you and live for you, that we would fulfill your will, not ours, your will in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.